and that was people would say things for the wrong reason. There was a hidden agenda. I'll tell you what I know you want to hear, because I know what I want to get. And that was always a source of irritation to me. But that cannot happen with God, because God sees through all of that. We can't say, oh God, I love you, I love you, I really love you, but I also need a new car, you know. I also need you to do this for me. No, no, we're very transparent to God. He sees not only what we're thinking, but our motives for thinking what we're thinking. And so our thank you has to be genuine, really genuine, you know. Meet for repentance. So Psalms 103 and verse number 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So it's not just lip service, it's everything that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Don't forget. Don't forget. Lord, we ask your blessings and anointing upon your word. We're grateful that we have it in our hands. God, that we have a standard of knowing what pleases you and what doesn't. God, not only did you show us all the victories within your word, but the failures as well, as an example of what we should do and what we shouldn't, what pleases you and what doesn't. We'll give you the praise and the glory. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I tell God thank you all of the time, because I am so grateful for all he has done. It's not a problem for me to express myself to God, and I find myself doing that several times during the day for what he's done for me, what he's given to me, what he's protected, you know. We bless the Lord by not forgetting all of his benefits, by reviewing what God has done for us, by saying thank you, not only for the present, but for the past, and also what you're going to do for me in the future. It's to say thank you with our lips, but not only with our lips, but to be grateful within us. Our heart has to be in tune with him. The best possible way to give thanks to God is to live for him every day. You know, it's not saying, okay, thank you, God, but then do things that are contrary to what his word says or not pleasing. When people are truly thankful, they do something to demonstrate their thanks. I get little cards, little notes. I get things from people all of the time, not that I request them, but what they're saying is, I just want to let you know by my demonstration how much I appreciate or thank you. We express our thanks by our worship, and we express our thanks by our faithfulness to God, because without faithfulness, the Bible says, it's impossible to please God. We also express our thanks by reaching out to those people that are around us, because the only reason God has left us here after we've been filled with the Holy Ghost is so that we can reach out. We become the physical body of Christ that is no longer here, and he has co-missioned us in order to reach those that are around us. And that is the greatest thing that we could do for him, to demonstrate how much we really love him. And that's what ministry is all about, giving to others without expecting something in return. But then something happens to us on the inside. Why are there so many people that are happy at Thanksgiving and Christmas? It's because something transitional happens within us as we think more about others than we think about ourselves. we start to say, who can we invite and what can I bring and what can I give? And when we start that kind of thinking, all of a sudden something stirs inside of us that even makes grumpy people happy. You know? Even those who are sad all the time seem to be a little happier at Thanksgiving and Christmas. This was and is the whole theme of Jesus coming to the earth. In order to do things and serve people and leave us a divine example of what we should be like, and then when we do those things, he makes us happy from the inside out. You know, maybe it's got something to do with the Holy Ghost. You know, but you know, if you were going to train your dog, your cat, your monkey, or whatever, you would reward them when they did something right. And what happens with God is when we do something that really pleases him, he rewards us and makes us feel better than we've felt before. You can meet somebody at Walmart or the barber or wherever you are and have an opportunity to talk to them about the things of God, and you can walk out of there feeling just, wow, I feel good. Well, what happened? God is rewarding us because we finally did something that was pleasing to him. Glory to God. It doesn't matter who it is or what station in life they're at. Would you turn to Matthew 25? Remember, I'm not preaching long, so you have to listen real close. Matthew 25 and 34. It says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." So what God is saying is these little gestures, these little things that we do in order to help somebody, perhaps that we don't even know, or that we do know and they're going through something. We've got our own lives to live. We got our own problems. We got our own situations that we have to take care of. But we say, no, I'm going to take time in order to help. There are men in prison tonight teaching Bible studies. And there's a Spanish ministry between our services on Sunday. And they go in there and they minister and they do those things. And there's very little reward from men. But there's something about walking out of that place, and many of you understand this. You walk out of that place, and you're as high as you can get because you realize, I just did something. And it wasn't just for those men, but I just did something for Jesus. You know? And if nobody applauds you, but there are angels in heaven that are applauding, there is a God who is smiling like you can't imagine. The misnomer of Christianity is that it's a noun, just a name of a people who go to church, when Christianity should be a verb. Should be people doing something, not just labeled something. You're Jesus only. Well, that's wonderful, but what are you doing with the Jesus only message that you have? What are you doing with the revelation? What are you doing with the power that God has put inside of you? Glory to God. I want God to say, you did it for me when you did it for them. doing something shows more thanks than saying something. You know? In fact, sometimes you don't even have to say something. All you have to do is make a gesture of kindness. Brother Marquardt put two loaves of bread on my pew tonight, and they were still warm, and that's why this message is going to be short tonight. A gesture. Didn't have to. I'm sure he's busy, you know? Glory to God. If I want to win my neighbor, I'd be better off baking something or helping them with a project than preaching to them. Because by doing something for them, it opens more doors than saying something to them. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to James, the second chapter, please. James chapter 2, and starting in verse number 14, says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him, or can just believing save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" Well, you know what? God is going to help you. Well, what do you think God brought it to your attention for in the first place? I'm sure there's somebody in this congregation who's going to help you. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, "Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devil also believes, and he trembles." Now there's a busy guy. He's trying to do a lot of things. Now, if you'll also look at James, the first chapter, and verse 27, it pretty much sums it all up. It says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." So what God is saying is, you really want to see real religion, you'll find that people are going to extend themselves to other people that are around them. But number one, you have to stay unspotted from the world, you know. Come out from among them and be separate. Ecclesia, the church, is the called out ones. We can't possibly be the church if we're not called out. There is this feeling that shows up inside of us when we start to help people. It might be something to do with the Holy Ghost, or maybe everything to do with the Holy Ghost. Maybe it's God jumping for joy inside of us when we show some kind of compassion for somebody else, you know? That there's a leaping that goes on inside, like happened with John the Baptist and Mary. Now, I get that same feeling when I'm doing something good for somebody that I don't have to. I get that same feeling after I finish a home Bible study. I feel like, wow, you know, that just is so good. Or giving an evangelist an offering like we did a couple of weeks ago. When you do that, when you extend yourself to somebody else that you don't have to, this church understands that. This church was number fourth in the nation in giving through ladies' auxiliary, over $20,000. That's all of us. It's not just a few of us. And when we do that, we find that we feel better about ourselves and our relationship with God. You know, I so many times it's been given to me, here, take this envelope and give it to Brother What's-His-Face, but don't tell him that I gave it. You know, and then that brother receives it. He then thanks God, and then he prays for the person, even not knowing who that person is. God really blessed them, you see? And it's kind of a cycle thing, and we got to just stop that, because what will people think? They'll start coming in here and wanting to give people money and help them, you know? It actually becomes contagious, because you know the feeling that you feel, and you want to feel it again. It's just like worship. We come and we worship because we know we're going to feel better after we have worshiped God. Sunday morning, I taught about dancing. And Sunday evening, there was a plethora of people who were up at the altar dancing, because now they have a license to be able to do that, because we know God loves it and everybody's feeling better as a result of it. But if we're not taught to give, if we're not taught to extend ourselves, if it's get all you can all you get, when, you know, I worked hard for it, let them work hard for it, well, then you are absent of that feeling of goodness that comes. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did? He came to give, extend himself way beyond. How many know what I'm talking about? Anybody in here? Jesus said, even if others aren't grateful for your efforts, hey, when you have done it to the least of the brethren, you've done it unto me. We're in a place of a God's physical body here on earth, and we will never run short as long as we keep giving out. And that is such a simple principle, but there are some people who have no clue. They always struggle because they're not able to give. And I'm not just talking about finances. I'm talking about your personal time. There are some people who write out a check, but you're not getting any of my time. You know? I'm not extending myself. I'm not going to help you. I've got my own deal, you know? And because of that, they never really feel the blessings that comes with giving that way. And if you hold on to what you have, there's that old saying, I've said it over and over again, whatever you want, you have to give it away. If you want to respect, you need to respect somebody. If you want authority, you have to submit to authority. If you want more people to love you, all you have to do is love more people. And it just comes back to you. If you need more money, you give more money, you see? It works that way. It always has. It always will. And it is a test of our faith, you see. Selfish people won't do that. And the society of today is basically selfish people. We just want what we want. Just stand back, you know? Would you turn to Matthew, the 20th chapter? Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So we've got a God in heaven who has all authority and power over the entire universes. And he came and submitted himself in order to be a servant, not to be served by us. And so God has given us the same edict that we need to serve other people rather than we. Come on, when are you going to give to me? Jesus came not to be served, but to serve others. And when we position ourselves towards helping others, that's when it brings the greatest pleasure to God. He girded himself with a towel and washed the feet of his creation. It's hard to understand. The Latin language is considered a dead language. It was once the language of Rome in the first and second century of the church. And from this Latin language came some of the romantic languages, if you will, Spanish, Portuguese, French, Italian, and Romanian. And even our English language is heavily influenced by Latin even today. And there are some words and phrases that have never been translated, like we never translated the Greek word baptism into an English word because it is so perfect, because it explains exactly what baptism is. It's a complete covering. And so if you just get the definition of the word, you don't have to have any other scripture. But with Latin, there's one phrase that has survived intact, and most people have heard of it from time to time. It's quid pro quo. Quid pro quo means literally something for something, or tit for tat, or you scratch my back and I'll scratch your back. But it is illustrated in Latin and is used many times in English phrases. It is a handy term that involves give and take. And God said in 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. This is quid pro quo. If you will do this, then I will do that. If you do the things that I can't do, if you will be obedient, I'm going to be there for you. And so it's contingent upon us doing something for God to do something. Instead of, well, God, I want you to do this. Well, okay, what are you going to do for me? You see, we cannot be a church that simply sits on a pew. We cannot be a stationary church that doesn't do anything but hold on until Jesus comes, because if we really want the blessings of God, we're going to have to do something for God, quid pro quo. God is saying his forgiveness and his blessings are contingent upon what we do, something for something. If we don't do what God has asked, then we won't get what we ask God to do. It's as simple as that. Another quid pro quo is found in Luke, the sixth chapter. Would you turn there? Luke chapter 6, starting in verse number 38. It simply says, give and it shall be given unto you. Quid pro quo. Give and it shall. Something for something. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosoms. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, every time we read scriptures like this, we kind of our mind goes to finances, and it's true. But what about all of the other things that we do? Could it be that as we give to somebody, somebody else gives to us? You know? God says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Quid pro quo. pro quo. When you do something for God, don't think that because on a Saturday you're putting together a Sunday school lesson and nobody sees what you're doing or the hours that you're putting in, or you're here working on the church somehow, that there isn't quid pro quo, because every time you do something for God, he has to, it's just him, he has to give, and it shall be given unto you, and not only is it going to come back to you, but it's going to come back piled on, pressed down, overflowing, and somebody else who's not even in the church can now say, hey, I want to give you this. It works. Too many people today want something without any kind of strings attached or responsibilities to it. But God always rewards. He always rewards. When I had my insurance agency at the first of the year, the field reps would all come in, and we represented about 8 or 10 insurance companies. And if we made a profit for them, they would come in with what they call a contingency check. And it could be several thousand dollars based on the profit. But if you didn't make a profit, if you didn't make your quota, well, where's my check? It's just not fair that the guy down the block got one, but I didn't get mine. Well, perform, and you get it. It's all contingent upon your performance. Turn to Proverbs 19 and 17, please. Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 17 says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he repay him again. So, I like to get this mindset tonight that when you're giving to somebody that you know has needs, you're not just giving to them, you're giving to the Lord. And then the Lord responds by giving to you. But he can't give to you unless you've given to somebody else or given to the work of God. The scripture tells us that God cannot lie like men lie. And so if he said something like this, you can be assured that it is always going to come to pass. But that's faith. Faith is not only believing, but faith is responding by doing what he wants us to do. Another beautiful picture of God's quid pro quo is found in Isaiah chapter 61. Remember, I'm not preaching long, so keep reminding me that, all right? Chapter 61, verse number 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, the Spirit of the Lord, the anointing, God's presence is there, so we can help those who can't help themselves. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heavy. Quid pro quo. You see, I'm going to take mourning and give you joy. I'm going to give you beauty for ashes. You see, something for something. If you do what I'm asking you to do, here's what I got for you. That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes. They shall rise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat of the riches of the Gentiles. You see why he is doing this? Because we're proclaiming to the lost. We're comforting those who need comfort. We're doing those things that God came to this earth in order to do, but he no longer can do it. He needs our hands. And if you'll do this, look what he said he is going to do for us. We are going to be the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat of the riches of the Gentiles, and their glory shall be boast yourself. For your shame, ye shall have double. And for confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. How many want everlasting joy? Well, quid pro quo. Something for something. You know, the devil was so angry at Job because he was living this righteous life, doing everything that was right. And he said in Job, the first chapter, does Job serve you for naught? Well, we don't serve God for the fishes and the loaves, but you know what? Everything we do for God, there is always something that comes back to us. Does Job serve you for naught? The answer is no. No. I bless him. I give him. Yes, our God daily loadeth us down with blessings and benefits, but first we must obey him and reach out and do the will of God in our lives. Oh, and there's this one more quid pro quo that was mentioned on the first day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. See, this is what God does. Something for something. And also, nothing for nothing. If I do nothing, don't expect anything from God. But you know what? There's nothing that is going to last for eternity but those things that we do for our God right now. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 29 and 13 says, on the day you seek me with all your heart, something or something, that's the day you're going to find me. And I know my thoughts towards you and how they're expected thoughts, good thoughts. But you know what? It's something for something. Amen. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Quid pro quo. I'm looking for more opportunities for God to bless me. And I know he has to because he said he would. But I've got to do something. I have to be a verb rather than a noun. There has to be some action in the church. And I'm telling you, the people who are most bored with church and not revived in church are those who simply come to get rather than come to give. But when you're involved in other people's lives, and you expend yourself for somebody else, I don't care if they're the least of the least, I don't care if they're the most down and out person, there's something that God has to do. He's got to respond. Your prayers and your alms has come up as a memorial before God, and now God has to send an angel to you. Amen. Glory to God. That's it. It's over. You can stand.
Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Do something nice for somebody tomorrow. Amen. You know, the most obnoxious relatives that's coming to dinner, be nice to him or her. Compliment them. See what happens, you know? I remember 1975, I started working for a company, and they forced me to go to a seminar on how to win friends and influence people. I guess they saw something in me that I didn't see. And basically, the whole seminar was about look at the people that you're going to meet and find something that you can compliment them for, but make sure it's sincere, you know? And when you do, they said, you can make people addicted to you because there are so few people who are complimenting anybody else. And so they're looking for you to compliment them on a regular basis. They need a fix, you know? You know what? I need a fix from God every day. God, let me feel your spirit one more time. Reassure me, Lord, that I am thine. I will never doubt. You surely brought me out. Let me feel your spirit one more time. Is there anything better than that? And knowing that we're going to a place that he's prepared for us. And I said it Sunday, you know, the bottom line is I just want to, in whatever years God has allowed me to have, to enjoy my relationship with God, my family, and the church. Because beyond that, there isn't anything else that's really worth anything. The only thing we can take to heaven with us is our friends and our family. Everything else is just going to stack up right here. You might want to come and thank him tonight. The altar's open.